Since chapter 12 of Romans, Paul has been turning to the practical side. He taught us what Christians believe for 11 chapters, and now he's teaching us what Christians do, how Christians live. Brothers and sisters, can I remind you this morning, there are just some things that Christians do. Our faith must show itself in works. We have what Paul calls here in Romans the obedience of faith. A faith that obeys God. There are just some things that Christians do. We've seen things like pray. Christians pray. Man, if you need a cheerleader to help you pray consistently, I mean, I don't know if you're a Christian. Christians go to church. I mean, chapter 12, that's what they do. We go to church and we use our gifts to build each other up. I know some of you have medical things and you can't come to church right now, and so you're doing the best you can. And that's all we can do, right? We can do the best we can. But if you can be here, you ought to be here. Amen? Why? Because that's what Christians do. We are the body of Christ. We are the church, so we must be the church by going to church and loving the church. We aren't rebels. We obey the government. We're not out to cause a revolution other than the kingdom of God. These are the things Paul has been talking about. Last week we saw that Christians not only live in love, but we walk in the light. Christians pursue holiness. We are not darkness, we are light. There should be a difference in the life of a follower of Jesus and one who is not a follower of Jesus. Well, today Paul deals with a specific situation that was going on in the church at Rome. It was a disagreement in the church. Now, how many of you know that sometimes there are disagreements among Christians? I mean, it just popped into my mind, Paul and Barnabas in Acts. They were tearing up the mission field, and then one day they had such a sharp disagreement over whether they should bring John Mark along with them or not, that they parted ways. They didn't break fellowship, but they knew they couldn't work together on that mission. So there was a time when they had to cool off for a little while. But they came together. There was love. And Paul tells the church today what to do when we disagree. Let's read the text, the whole chapter. But I want you to look at every word in this chapter this morning. God is speaking to us. And whatever He says, may we listen and obey. Amen. Lord, speak to us in Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 14, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, as for the one who is weak in faith, ban him from the church. Punch him in the mouth. Get in his face and curse him out. No. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Amen. But not to quarrel over opinions. Wow. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. There it is, biblical proof that vegetarians are not biblical, not scriptural. They're weak. Just kidding. This is a specific situation going on in the church. Some had strong faith in this matter. Some had weak faith. But look what Paul says. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. That's the whole thing. God has welcomed him. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you? Why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Amen? Verse 11, for it is written in Isaiah, Paul quotes, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, Paul says, and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. No food is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Look at that verse again. Let it hit you right in the eyes, right in the heart. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to eat meat. It is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. You've got a strong conscience to eat these things. Keep it to yourself. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Wow. What a passage of Scripture. Isn't God's Word practical to us? Paul is cutting right to the issue that he was dealing with in Rome. And you know what? What he's given us in this passage are some timeless principles for the church in every generation, in every city, to put into practice when we have disagreements. When one Christian or one group of Christians sees a matter one way with heated opinions on it, and others in the church see it another way, these are the principles we use. We don't just close the Bible and separate from each other. God has given us what to do when we disagree. So today, our message is called Christians Work Through Disagreements. And I've got three main ideas here for us to walk through this passage. First of all, is that Paul addressed disagreements in the church. We do disagree sometimes, and that's okay. What matters is what we do with it, how we treat one another when we disagree. Do we continue to follow Jesus? Do we continue to build up the church? Or do we get mad and take our ball and go home? And Paul wants us to see what God would have us do. Paul addressed this. This was a specific matter in the church at Rome. So what was going on in Rome? Let's talk about the nature of their disagreements. Well, there's a little bit of debate, but most commentators agree that the gist of what is going on in Rome here that Paul is talking about is that there was a disagreement between Jewish Christians in the church at Rome who were in the minority. Now, the church had formerly been minority Jewish Christians. I mean, the apostles were Jews who believed Jesus, right? And so the church at Rome had been predominantly Jewish, but then the emperor had kicked all the Jews out of Rome. And when they left, guess what happened to the church at Rome? It was Gentile Christian, predominantly, majority. Well, sometime later, the Jews were allowed to come back home, but they were still looked down upon. And so in the church, imagine you're a Jewish Christian coming back home to church, and now all your pastors are another race, another ethnicity. They're Gentiles. You all follow Jesus, but something happened to my church while I was gone. That would be tough, wouldn't it? Particularly, what do Gentiles eat, guys? Anything that moves. If you can catch it in the ocean, we'll eat it. We like, you know, shrimp and lobster, and we like pork. I heard a few amens on that one. We've been missing the potlucks, hadn't we? May the Lord move and help us here. But what did the Jewish Christians eat? Well, okay, they're Christians now. They're free to eat whatever they want. But they've grown up as Jews. They've grown up being taught the Old Testament law, the food codes. You don't eat shrimp and lobsters and bacon and these things. You stay away from it. They also had an issue with the days of the week. The Gentiles didn't see any day as binding. They didn't grow up with a Sabbath day from Friday evening at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. We can't do any work. They're meeting on the Lord's Day on Sunday, the first day of the week when Jesus rose again. And they saw every day as fine. I mean, we could meet on Monday if we wanted to. We could meet on Thursday afternoon because Christ is our Sabbath. And amen. So let's have a potluck, you know, on Tuesday night. And we're going to serve pork chops. Amen. But the Jewish brothers and sisters, their conscience, they have not come to a place where they are comfortable not following the Sabbath day and these other feast days of the year and eating these things. And so they're abstaining. And to make matters worse, a lot of the meat and wine that you could purchase at your local Roman Kroger down the street, it was possibly tainted. It wasn't prepared in a kosher manner, or it was even offered to pagan gods. So the Jewish Christians, we're just going to eat vegetables. We're going to abstain from the meat because it might have been offered to the gods. We're not going to drink the wine because it might have been offered to the gods. The Gentiles have a big cup of wine and a steak, you know, and they're not bothered. And so in the Roman Christian church, they had an issue, didn't they? Now, what would we say today if we were Paul writing to the church? Too many people today would say, well, guys, you're not going to be able to work this out. Just make two churches. Just separate, you know, into a Jewish church that follows the food laws and the Sabbath day and then have a Gentile church over here. That's what we would say, but nowhere in the Bible does it ever call us to do that. Instead, what does it call us to do? Work it out. Forgive. Love. Don't quit going to church. Draw near. Now let's talk about the importance of their disagreements. That we looked at the nature, that's what's going on here. But we got to understand something. These Jewish Christians were not telling the Gentiles that they had to keep the law. Everybody listen, this is of pivotal importance for understanding Romans 14 here. This was not legalism. They weren't saying that you Gentile brothers have to abstain from pork or you're not saved. This was not a matter of salvation. This was just a matter of how Christians should best live to the glory of God. And so what we're saying is, there are primary and essential matters in the church, and then there are secondary matters, non-essential matters. Primary matters, these are the ones that we all have to agree on, or we can't have a church together. Things like the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you don't confess Jesus as Lord, not only can you not be a member of this church, you're not even a Christian. That's like the lowest common denominator. That's like the earliest creed of the church. Jesus is Lord. So if you can't agree with that, you're not even a Christian. Things like being saved by grace through faith and not what we do, right? These things, we've got to agree with them or we can't be a church together. But brothers and sisters, listen to me. There are a few essential doctrines we have to agree. There's a lot of secondary issues that we don't have to be in complete agreement on, and we can still be brothers and sisters in the church. Amen? Now the problem is, we like to take all those secondary issues and make them first importance. Don't do that. Things like, what English translation of the Bible do you read? NIV, ESV, King James. That is a secondary issue. They are all just translations into English from the originals. We can disagree. If you like your NIV, right, as Brother Clint says, you have the freedom in Christ to be wrong on that issue. Amen? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Kind of. We can agree to disagree over styles of music in the church. Amen? Man, if you can't... If the style of the music just makes you where you can't worship with God's people, you got some issues in there, brother. Now, you know, there's several, even the gifts of the Spirit and how they're used in the church, so that's important. But we can agree to disagree if we don't see that eye to eye. This is what's going on in the Roman church, this food issue in these days. This is not a matter of salvation, or else Paul would have done what? If they were making this a matter of the gospel, Paul would have lit into these guys like he did the Galatians. You guys ever read Galatians? It starts in chapter 1 with Paul pronouncing a curse on anybody who preaches a different gospel than he preaches. See, Paul gets fired up when it's a first importance issue, like the gospel. Paul said to the Galatian churches, even if we or an angel from heaven preaches to you a different gospel, let him be eternally cursed. So Paul is not in Romans 14 saying truth doesn't matter. Just love. He's saying this is a secondary issue. Work it out. Don't split over it. Don't treat each other badly over it. So it's not a legalism. It's not a we're having rights in Christ to sin. No. It's not the Jews are holding over the Gentiles. You've got to eat what we eat or you're not saved. No. But it is an important issue because they couldn't gather around the table together till they worked this out. Now a lot of Christians today would be fine with that. Shame on you! If you don't pursue community with the church and you're okay with it, shame on you. In the Bible, you can't have fellowship without getting around a table with some other Christians sometimes. The church eats together. Paul tells them to deal with this issue. I don't care what's on the menu at the potluck. You just need to have a potluck. Because you got to gather around and look at each other and share food together and love each other. Acts chapter 2, the early church devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching and prayer and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And so table fellowship was right there among the most important things in the church. They've got to work this out. We don't need a Gentile church and a Jewish church, a kosher church and a bacon church. And we don't need in our day a Democrat church and a Republican church, a rich church and a poor church, a black church and a white church. Amen? We need to be the church. Splitting the church over secondary things, that's the easy way out. That's the sinful way out. God calls us to work through stuff. So Paul addressed their disagreement. Secondly, this will be the fastest point this morning, and it might be the most surprising. Not only did Paul address the disagreements in the church, surprisingly, Paul downplayed who was right. Again, if this had been like an issue like in Galatians, where they're messing up over the gospel, Paul would have made a big deal over who was right on this issue. But it blows my mind that Paul did not spend a lot of time in Romans 14 talking about who was right and who was wrong on this issue. Now, here's why. They've got something more important going on than who's right on this issue. They've got a love problem. A unity problem trumps a who is right on a secondary issue problem. Amen? You guys with me online there? All right, stay with me. We got some fiery things to look at, so don't get mad at me. All right, so Paul did mention who was right. Did you catch in chapter 14? Who did he say was right on this issue? The Gentile majority, Paul sided with them. That's interesting because Paul's a Jew. Paul knows that in Christ I can eat whatever I want to eat. That's part of the old shadows of the law that are fulfilled in Christ. It's amazing. Even the Sabbath day, and he says in Colossians 2:16 as well, you know, it doesn't matter. We can eat because, or we can meet whenever we want. Jesus is our Sabbath. It is good in principle for the church to meet on Sunday when Christ rose again. But we meet whenever we can meet. Paul said, here's who's right, but I want to show you here in verse 14 and verse 20, he mentions who's right, and then he quickly gives a but. Look at this. Well, let me back up. There you go. There we go. Verse 14, he says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean. He's not saying there's no such thing as sin. He's saying no food is unclean in itself. But what does he say next? But, he's saying you Gentiles are right, technically, but you got a bigger problem not loving each other. Then in verse 20 he says, everything is indeed clean. What? But, do you see that? Being right and winning the argument is not always the most important thing in the church. Let me say that again, we need to hear that. Being right on secondary issues and winning debates and arguments is not the most important thing in the church. He said, everything is indeed clean. You Gentiles are right, but you're wrong because you're rubbing your rights in the Jewish brothers' faces and making them stumble. Wow. Listen, the weak in faith, they're going to get strong in time. Paul knows that those Jewish believers, they're going to work that out. Their faith and their conscience is going to get stronger over time Eventually, maybe even they will be eating bacon. But it's not the Gentiles' job to make them agree today. You may have some liberties in Christ that you've prayed through and in the Bible and you're convinced in your mind and you can do those things. But it's not your job to rally the whole church around your personal opinions. Let God's Spirit do His work in each other. Now, first issue deals, you know, we've got to all agree. But sometimes we have to give people time. Amen? They'll come around. We learn as we go. Be patient with each other in the church. So Paul downplayed who was right. But thirdly, and this is where we'll focus in here, Paul emphasized love and unity. That's the biggest thing I think you notice in Romans 14. He addressed their disagreement. He didn't emphasize who was right, but he emphasized the church having love and unity. Man, in the church at Rome, when Paul wrote this, heated opinions were flying in the church, baby. I can't even imagine being, you know, Jew, man. You grew up a Jew. This is your culture. But now I'm in Christ, and I've got to work out some big issues with Gentiles. I can't imagine. The church in every generation has big issues to work out. We have issues of race, even today, that we got to be working out, man. And that's what Paul emphasizes here. Listen to me. Let me say something important. On the question of food laws and special days, one group was technically right and the other wrong. But on the matter of love and unity, they were both wrong. On the matter of working it out, they were both wrong. And so, I want to tell you this. It is possible to be theologically right, yet morally wrong. You can tweet that, Jimmy Crow. Amen? All right. It is possible to be theologically right, but yet morally wrong in the way you treat people about it. I think we need to ponder on that. We can be right on our doctrine, but wrong in our treatment of others in the church with whom we disagree. Paul is teaching us an important principle. Members of local churches must prioritize love and pursue unity above being right on secondary issues and opinions. So what I see Paul doing in this chapter, he's going to give us three things. The right instructions, the right focus, and the right attitude as we try to work out disagreements in the Lord's church today. The right instructions, first of all. Let's look at this together. Paul gives just some instructions. Here are some things for the Roman church to do to work out their issues. First of all, now by the way, Paul is telling them what to do with the authority of an apostle of Jesus, right? Some people today say, well, that was just Paul that said that, not Jesus. Guess who sent Paul? Jesus, right? Jesus called Paul and put him in authority over Jesus' churches. So Jesus sent Paul. What Paul says has the stamp of approval of Jesus in the Scriptures. So, are you ready for these five instructions for the church? Number one, welcome each other. We see that in verse 1. We see that in verse 3. And next week in chapter 15, verse 7, this word for welcome, it means receive each other, accept each other. Paul says right out of the gate, verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over your opinions. Then in verse 3 it says, for God has welcomed him. And then look at verse chapter 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome each other with whom you disagree. Are you hearing me this morning, church, gathered here live? Are you hearing me online? When you disagree in the church on a secondary issue, the Word of God calls us to welcome each other and to love each other over it. Number two, do not argue over opinions. What a command that we need in our day. That's in verse 1, the second half of that verse. Welcome each other, but not to quarrel over opinions. Don't turn the house of God into a debate house or a wrestling match. Don't come here to fight over opinions. Number 3, do not despise or judge one another. Man, Paul makes a big deal over this one. Now, I am aware that a lot of people misuse the word judge. A lot of people twist the Scripture, especially Matthew 7, where Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Jesus was not telling us to not make judgments at all, because in that same chapter, He calls us to judge each other. What Jesus means is, don't be judgmental. Don't pass harsh criticism over each other. That's what Jesus condemned, and that's what Paul is condemning here in Romans 14. Do not be overly critical of each other in the church. Don't look down on each other, the ones who disagree with you. Now notice Paul, he got on to both parties. You see it? Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. And Paul is going to say this over and over in this chapter. He says it again in, he said it in verse 3. Look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? In other words, these people in your church, they are not your servant, man. Amen? You are not the master. Man, I want to walk around a little bit. You are not the master of other Christians. Other Christians in the church, they are servants of a different master. The master is Jesus. And guess what? You are the servant of Jesus too. That puts us on the same level playing field, right? How are you going to be judging some other master's servant like they belong to you? That's what Paul is saying. Let their master handle them. Now, yes, in the church, when we sin, we got to go to each other in love and hold each other accountable. But on matters of opinions, let Jesus handle the people with other opinions than you. You are not Jesus, and neither am I. And it is not our job to beat them into submission over our opinions. That is, man, this is the Word of God here today. Wow. Where else does Paul talk about judging? Down in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. In other words, it's God's job to judge, and He's going to do a fine job of it without our help. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on each other any longer. Quit despising each other over opinions. Amen? The fourth instruction here is do not violate your conscience. On matters of opinions, don't quickly choose a side. Pray about it. Study God's Word. And by the way, these guys in the church at Rome, they didn't quickly land on these opinions. These Jewish believers were trying to work out from the Scriptures and the Gospel, how can I justify eating this food? And the Gentiles... Hello? There we go. And the Gentiles didn't just quickly come to this opinion that, hey, I can meet on another day. You know, I can eat food. They prayed about it. Paul said, let each one be convinced in his own mind. Verse 5. You see that? In other words, you need to pray about this before you choose sides on an opinion. And then in verse 23, the last verse of the chapter, do you see what he says there? Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So in other words, even on these secondary issues, it still matters what side you land on. Pray about it. Study. Talk about it. Just don't fight over it. Amen? And then here's the deal. If you're in the church and you see other people in the church doing something that you disagree with and you don't have the freedom in your conscience to do it, then you better not do it. Because listen, even if they're right to do it, it's wrong for you to do it if you're going against your conscience. Does that make sense? God has given us a conscience, and our conscience needs to be informed by knowledge. But when we're not there yet, if in other words, if you are of the place, a lot of people talk about alcohol in Romans 14. It doesn't apply all the way, but it's good. If you're a Christian who's convinced that it's a sin to just look at a bottle of wine, right? And then you have some Christians in the church who are convinced that wine is a gift from God and that we shouldn't get drunk, but in moderation it's okay. And you see these other Christians drinking and you don't feel good about it, but maybe you want to fit in so you take a drink. Paul says you're sinning. Even though the ones with strong faith may be right, you know, you need to pray through it and follow your conscience. And then Paul even says this, it's wrong for the strong to lead the weak into doing what you're doing and making them go against their conscience. Paul tells these Gentiles, do not destroy people that Christ died for the sake of food. In other words, in the Roman church, if a Gentile family invited over for dinner a Jewish Christian family, I mean, they're one in Christ, they've got the same freedoms, but the Jewish Christian family, they don't eat meat or drink wine, they've still got these scruples, these conscience, you know, issues. If you invite them over for dinner, just serve some vegetables and give them some water. Amen? He says if you pull out a big steak dinner with a bottle of wine and they feel pressure so they eat it and drink it, he says you're leading them into sin. You are destroying them. That's crazy to think about. But listen, when we push our opinions and our conscience matters in the church on those who aren't there yet, we are harming them. And so we can't violate their conscience, and we shouldn't violate our own conscience. That's a principle in the church. And the fifth one is this, walk in love. This is the great overarching instruction. We see it in verse 15. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. For Paul, there's something more important in the church over what we eat. Why should we have divisions over foolish things like the menu? We've all heard the tragic stories of churches dividing over the color of the carpet. Growing up, you guys have heard this story. My parents, you know, were trying to, in a little local small church out in the woods, and we were trying to have a day where we bring all the kids to the lake and have just a fun day. Simple enough, right? And, you know, it turned to, what are we going to eat? And, you know, these guys, you had some who were more well off, and they wanted to have kind of more of an expensive menu down there for the kids' day at the lake. And one guy said, man, we can't afford that. Let's just have bologna sandwiches at the lake. And man, this one guy, he got red in the face and he slammed his fist down on the table and stood up and said, my kids ain't eating bologna. Now, brothers and sisters, what do we think about that? To me, that is an obvious example. It should never get to that. But don't we do the same thing sometimes? Over foolishness in the church. Well, I didn't get my way. Or the leaders didn't do what I wanted them to do on this issue. Or this person looked at me wrong over here. Brothers and sisters, we must walk in love in Jesus' church. And we've got to get over our opinions. This church does not belong to me. I serve as pastor, but it's Jesus' church. Amen? It's not the elders' church. It's not the praise team's church. It's not... The church doesn't belong to the one who puts the most money in the offering plate either. Amen? The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. They needed to hear that in Romans, in the days of Paul in the Roman church. And I suspect we need to hear it today as well. So Paul gave them the right instructions. Hang in here with me. And then he gives them the right focus. He gives them the right focus. He gives them five matters of importance that they should rally around instead of fighting over opinions. Are you ready? I mean, Paul is brilliant in this chapter. He keeps weaving back and forth from food to the gospel. And that's the first one on the list. The gospel. Our focus in the church should be the gospel. In verse 3, he says, welcome each other. Why? Because God has welcomed them. That's the gospel. If God has welcomed these people you disagree with, then you ought to welcome them too. Amen? I don't care if you're a liberal and they're a conservative. You need to get over it and welcome them because God welcomed you in Christ. I don't care if they're a different ethnicity. Work through your issues and give them a hug. You know what I mean? I don't care about all these differences of opinion. We have got to focus on the gospel. We don't rally around who thinks we should eat this and who thinks we should eat that. We rally around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is utmost in importance. Paul says it again down in verse 9. Look how he just weaves this in. For to this end Christ died and lived again. I mean, he's talking to Christians about food and he manages to work in, hey, remember Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah! Paul keeps bringing us back to the gospel. The second rallying point is the glory of God. The other thing we ought to drop our opinions over and rally around is giving God glory. Notice that both sides on this issue, yes, one side was right and one side was wrong, but they were both trying to figure out how best to glorify God. Look at verse 6 there in your Bible. The one who observes the day, observes it what? In honor of the Lord. The one who eats the meat, eats it in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. He prays over it before he eats it. While the one who abstains from the food, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God for his vegetarian menu. Right? So, Paul can write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's a rallying point. That's why that's painted on the wall out there under the name of our church. All for the glory of God. This is a rallying cry of the church that trumps secondary issues. So whether you're eating the food or abstaining, you better be doing it because you've prayed about it and you think that that's the best way for you and your family to glorify the Lord. Now the Jewish minority was wrong on that issue. They'll come along. But we ought to be concerned about the glory of God in the church. And listen, when you disagree with others over opinions, the person with whom you disagree, they may be trying to glorify God. So go easy on them. Number 3, we focus on the good of the church. Man. Verse 19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. You see that? I love those words. Let's pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. And then in verse 20 he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. What is the work of God that we shouldn't destroy? The church! Listen to me. God is building His church. Don't destroy the church over foolish opinions. Don't stop coming to church because you disagree with somebody on some foolish thing. Listen, Jesus is building His church. Are you helping Him or are you hurting the situation? We at the church at Meadow Lake are trying our best to build a church for the glory of Christ. Are you in or are you out? Are you helping us build the church or are you hindering our work in building the church? Man, we need to get over our stuff. And we need to make right with each other. And we need to roll up our sleeves and build the church. Shame on us when we fade away into the sunlight because I'm mad at somebody. or stop coming, or I'm going to stop using my spiritual gift to build up the church. You are hurting us. God has gifted you, and we need what God has put in you. So you need to be faithful. And you need to be here when you can. I know we're in a season where some people can't come to the physical gatherings. They have high risk situations going on, or they're caring for family members who are high risk. No judgments. Amen? Praise God. You do what your conscience says. But if you can come to church and you just won't come to church, man, you're in sin. And Jesus is saying through His Word here, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, for the sake of opinions. The next thing to focus on is the essence of the kingdom. Paul sums it up in verse 17. For, because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? The essence of God's kingdom is not what color the carpet is. Amen? The essence of God's kingdom is not whether we do this or whether we do that. It's these big issues like righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the fifth one to focus on is the family of God. I love how Paul weaves this in through his instructions. He keeps bringing it up that these guys you're disagreeing with, they are your brother and your sisters. People with different opinions in the church, they are our brother and our sister. Put the issue of the family of God before these other things. So Paul gives them the right instructions, the right focus, and then finally, the right attitude. And I'll just be super quick on this one. The right attitude that the Roman church should have and that we should have is an attitude of selfless, humble love, so that we are more willing to give up our rights to enjoy our brothers and sisters in the church, rather than to stand for our personal freedoms and rub them in each other's faces and cause division. Wow. Give up personal freedoms and rights for the sake of others in the church, instead of causing them to stumble. We should be happy to do this, since enjoying our freedoms is not as important as enjoying our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul says in verse 21, it's good for these bacon-eating Gentiles to give up meat altogether and become a vegetarian if that would benefit their Jewish brothers in the church and enable table fellowship. In other words, we ought to be willing to give up some things and to be, you know, to not get our way if it's going to help our brothers and sisters in the church. Amen? We don't like to hear that because we're selfish. We don't prioritize the church above our rights and freedoms normally because we have a sin nature. But that's wrong, and the Bible's calling us out. The love and unity of the church is more important than me and my rights and my gripes and my complaints and my issues and so forth. We need to humble ourselves and repent before the Lord. So that is chapter 14. And how do we apply this? Excuse me. There are thousands of ways we could apply this text, aren't there? In fact, some of you guys may have situations that the Holy Spirit's bringing up right now where you have disagreements with people in the church. Maybe you have a doctrinal issue over a secondary doctrine with someone in the church. Maybe that issue of alcohol or, you know, whatever it is. But I think there's one issue going on in our day that probably came to every one of our minds while we're reading this. And so even at the risk of bothering a few folks, I think I would be a coward if I didn't say anything about this COVID situation. Man, my stomach wasn't right reading this and thinking about, oh goodness, what are we going to do with this chapter? But you know what? The more I read this, this is just God's Word being spoken to us at God's time. And if you're like me, you know, when you get on your social media, you see right quick that there's lots of people, even Christians, who are heatedly disagreeing on what the response should be about the COVID situation. There's fiery opinions being launched and tweeted and posted on all sides. Sadly, I have seen people who, you know, just around different churches and in Christendom worldwide, people who judge those who are taking COVID cautiously, judging them as living in fear, while the other side sometimes judges those who aren't being as cautious as reckless or unloving to their neighbor. How can we take these principles of Romans 14 and apply that to this situation? How would the Lord cause us to walk through this well for His glory? Well, first of all, I think Paul would want us to identify, is our COVID response situation, is that a matter of first importance in the church? Or is it a matter of secondary importance in the church? Is it a matter of salvation? Where if my opinion's different from yours on coronavirus, I'm not saved. I think all of us would agree this is not a matter of first importance. In other words, there's room for disagreement, as long as we disagree in love. So what's the most important issue with the COVID response? According to Paul here, I would say that it's not our opinions. It's not our disagreements with the way some Christians are handling it. Now, based on Romans 14, the most important issue in this present situation is the love and unity of Jesus' church for the glory of God. Would you agree with that, based on what we've read and studied this morning? That Christians would refuse to destroy the work of God, the church, over their opinions about a virus. We simply must refuse to fight and divide over this, or to let this cause us to lessen our commitment to Jesus and His people. I would say this is an hour where the church needs each member to be all in. This is a season when we simply must rise up together and push through this in love, to conquer the darkness with our light, and to let our love be loud enough for the whole world to hear. I think the world is watching the church right now, and I think they need to see us loving each other even when we disagree with each other. Amen? The world needs to see the church putting Jesus' glory and putting the other person above our own opinions. God forbid that we blaspheme the name of Jesus over opinions. Amen? Verse 16, Paul said, "Don't let your good be spoken of as evil." Don't let this gospel, don't let your church be spoken of as evil by a watching world that sees us fighting instead of banding together in Christ. I appeal to every member of this church to make sure that our hearts are right before God and before each other. I appeal to you in the name of Christ to come together now like never before, to be willing to humble ourselves and push through this trial in unity and love, to refuse to judge and despise those with whom we disagree. And you know, COVID is just one example, right? There are issues of politics going on right now that we could talk about. Man, we have got to be more devoted to Christ than we are to our political parties, guys. We have got to be able to disagree with folks about some things and still love them dearly. There are issues of race and ethnicity right now, just tearing at the country. Let us rally around the cross of Jesus Christ and refuse to be divided. However strong the pull may be for us to argue and fight and disagree, may our love be even stronger. May our pursuit of Christ's glory more passionate. Amen? Quickly, our church covenant is the promises we make to each other. Look what it says. We will eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by walking together in love and in the Spirit and by putting away all bitterness, anger, lies, slander, and gossip. It also says we will show Christian love, gentleness, patience, tender-hearted care, and genuine forgiveness toward each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. So this morning, do you have a disagreement? Do you have a difference? Do you have an issue that's hindering fellowship with the church? Let us repent of our sin. Let us confess it. You may need to confess it to God, or you may need, after that, to go and confess it to your brother or sister and make things right in the church. Don't put that off. Do it today. Do it now. Look one more time to the cross. See the great lengths that God has gone to drag us out of hell and sin. See the greatness of His love for us. He could have simply just won the argument against us. We were in the wrong. But there was something more important to God than winning that argument. He came and He won us by giving His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross. Amen? Christ died for us and rose again. Now, let us repent and receive the pardon and forgiveness of the Lord, and let us extend that same grace to each other, because that's what Christians do. May the Lord Jesus be glorified in His church, in this church, now and forever. Amen.